Good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together. Wonderful to open up God's word for another day and another week and see what he has to say. We're going to be turning through to Romans chapter 1 again and looking at the last section there. But before we read that, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We pray that you would take it and help us to understand. Give us insight, give us understanding, that we might see you truly in your word. Give us hearts that are ready to believe. Bless us with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1 from verse 26 through to 32. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Last week, we were talking about the punishment of God upon sin and the way the fall came about and what it was exactly that Adam and Eve, and therefore all of us, do and act like, and how we respond to the God of all creation, power, glory, mercy, love, wonder, majesty. Well, today, Paul helps us see the punishment of God, God's judgment upon sin. Now, when you and I think of judgment and punishment, we tend to think of a proactive reality. What I mean by that is when our children disobey, we punish them by doing something. We might smack them, or we might put them in a naughty corner, or there's a whole bunch of different things we do. Or when they're older, we might take something away from them. We might take their phone away or their devices away. We might say you can't spend time with your friends. Discipline in the courts acts very similarly. When someone does a crime, they either have to go to prison, they have to do community service, or they're locked up in their house for a period. There's a whole bunch of different things we do to the person who has done something wrong. Well, here in the punishment of God, we see something quite different. God doesn't come down and do something, so to speak, to Adam and Eve and fallen humanity. Rather, in a sense, his punishment is something he doesn't do. He doesn't do. So we think of active punishment, but here we're thinking of God's almost inactive punishment. What I mean by that is God, rather than doing what we would do, God steps back. It's as though God says, "Oh, is that the way you want it, Adam and Eve? Oh, is that the way you want it, fallen humanity? If that's what you want, then that's what you get." And this is seen throughout the Old Testament, especially with the Israelites. When you think about the Israelites, before they go to Babylon, they commit themselves to idolatry and to worshipping the gods of the nations around them. And they worship the gods of the nations that end up conquering them. And so God says to them, if you want the nations and their gods, then have them. And he gives them over to them. And Babylon comes and takes them into exile. And they feel the weight of what it means to live in rebellion. They get the desires of their heart. And that's pretty much exactly what Paul says here. Paul, talking about sinful fallen humanity, says They wanted to give themselves over to the lusts of their heart. When Adam and Eve looked at the tree, they saw it was good for eating, and they desired it. They lusted after it, and so took it and ate it. And so God says, well, if you're going to give your bodies over to the lustful desires of your heart, then I give you over to the lustful desires of your heart. And so Paul says in the first section, verse 26 through 27, he says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then he gives two examples of this. Women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. What are we talking about? Paul's talking about homosexuality, of course, isn't he? He's saying, rather than women desiring their husbands, loving their husbands, sleeping with their husbands, they gave that up and had sexual relations with women. They became lesbians. And likewise, men gave up relationships with their wives and turned to have homosexual relationships with other men. He gave them up to the lusts of their heart. They lusted after something, and it was corrupted and twisted. That natural God-glorifying desire to be with your husband or wife was turned into something contrary to nature, Paul says. And they were consumed for passion with one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. If you're tempted to think that what you're seeing in our society is unique, you are very mistaken. The sexual revolution was not unique. It was a particular time of rebellion against the church and against God, but it's not unique. If you go back to Rome, homosexuality was very normal. It's a normal part of life. And all throughout different cultures, there have been homosexuality. There has been this desire for men and women to throw off the God-ordained relationship and lust after people in a different way. Now, Paul's not saying that this was the only thing that God gave them over to, but it's almost like he says God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, and then he takes one particular very poignant example of that and says, just like this. But it's exactly the same when men and women lust after people of the same gender. When men decide to sleep around with lots of different women, when women decide to sell themselves into prostitution, when men decide to sell themselves out for pornography, or women decide to play with sex toys. If you think that sounds a bit weird, I saw in the university in the city I'm in, their magazine, which was advertising a review of sex toys. This was just part of their normal publication. Look, let's show us some nice different sex toys that people can use. But it's not just sexual things. Do people not devote themselves now to gluttony rather than enjoying the glorious creation that God's given us and enjoying the fruits of the field? We turn the fruits of the field into an idol and eat far too much and become obese and overweight because we lust after food. Or we lust after TV. Rather than honoring God with the gift of a television set that he gives us, we bow down before it and become consumed by it. Or sports, which is such a wonderful display of the way God has made us as humans. We create idols out of it, and we worship the sport heroes. We worship the game. We become more excited at the game itself and the players in it than we do about worshiping our own God. Everything becomes abused. Everything that is good gets twisted into something broken. But it's not just the expression of our bodies, Paul says, that this is an issue. He says it's also an issue of the mind. In verse 28, he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, so their mind we're thinking about, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he lists off this huge list of different things that people did wrong. You see, the sinful actions ultimately are an overflow of the mind. Because Adam and Eve didn't use their mind and acknowledge their God, but rather acknowledge their themselves and ate the fruit, God says, I have given them up to have twisted and debased minds. The mind in the fall has only one thought. I am God, and there is no other beside me. God says, there is only one God, me. I am it. There is no other beside me. But our sinful mind casts that away, does not acknowledge God in our fallen state, and says, I am God. And it leads to unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And I love this one. Disobedient to parents. It's interesting, isn't it? In the middle of a list of sin, of some heinous things, right there in the center is disobedience to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice them deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Such an incredible description of our culture, isn't it? But also every other culture who does not bow down before God. There have been cultures where this has not been a reality. There was a time in Scotland, I remember reading of, where there were no police. There was one particular island of Scotland that did not have any police on it for centuries. You didn't need them because everyone was devoted to God and having a mind for the things of God. But then in the 20th century, finally, they had to have police put in because people rejected God. And it led to all manner of unrighteousness. And the people there called good bad and bad good. And that's what we see, isn't it? God hates abortion, and yet our community celebrates it. God hates sexual adultery, and yet we celebrate Lord stepping over a camera so that you can see her buttocks. We love watching people wearing not enough clothes on TV, and yet God hates it. We sit down engrossed before a TV set while people have sex in a TV show or make out in the TV show. And yet none of these things honor God. We in our culture say men can be women and women can be men. And yet God calls this evil. The sign of a culture and society and people and individual against God is that they will no longer declare with God what is righteous and good. That they will do the opposite. And when you go into our universities, that's exactly what you find. People committing themselves to the opposite of what God says is good. Our culture does everything it can to embrace lustful and evil thinking. And yet none of this should surprise us. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Because ultimately this is just called what we say total depravity, which is summarized so beautifully in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Let me just read it. Three questions to you. In what state did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell. The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And what does Paul say, chapter 2, verse 1? Therefore, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. You are worthy of one thing, condemnation, wrath, damnation, imprisonment, torture, the horrors of an angry God. As Jonathan Edwards would say, cast into the fire. dangled over the fire like a spider in a web. Left to ourselves, we will plunge into eternity of hell forever and never be removed. And yet, in the midst of this darkness, the reason Paul is telling us this is because he's going to highlight for us the grace of God. We remember that Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is exactly why Jesus came. To show fallen, sinful humanity a God who would go to the cross to save this rebellious people. This is our God, who both hands the nations over to sin and yet calls them to repentance unto life. Is he your God? Or will you go on living in rebellion? Will you turn to him and live? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Help us to turn to Jesus Christ. Help us never to flee to sin, but rather to flee to him who saves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me for another daily devotion. I will see you back here, same place, same time, tomorrow afternoon. God bless.